The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. That's in the book of Isaiah chapter 29, and we're going to look at chapters 28 and 29 today on Exploring the Word. So if you have an opportunity where you can, get your copy of God's Word and join us as we'll look at this passage. It has some significant, words of wisdom and warning. Again, welcome to Exploring the Word, Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. And Alex, last Friday, we didn't get to be on the air because of this cold system and the weather that came through, and we had to run one of our pre-records. So I missed that Fire Away Friday, brother.
Well, I did too. I was ready for it, and I was looking forward to it. But, you know, winter weather changes our plans sometimes. And whoever you are listening, I hope you're in a warm place and a safe place. And you might be having sunshine. I know they are predicting some more ice and snow in some parts of the country this week. But we're going to continue our trek through the book of Isaiah. And it's good to be back with you. And it's good to do what we do, Bert. You know, for those that may be new listeners, because I get emails all the time from people who are new listeners, this is a show where we do the most current of current events of all. And that's the unchanging truth of God's Word, isn't it?
Amen. Way to put it. I love that. It is. The Bible is relevant. And they talk about relevance. And what's funny to me is some pastors and even churches, they say, we want to be relevant. Listen. Open the Word of God, preach it and teach it, and you'll be relevant. I mean, it speaks to the issues. People have to purposely avoid the issues that the Bible speaks to not be relevant. Alex?
Well, you know what? It's funny. Let me just allude to something as we get into Isaiah 28 and 29, because, you know, 28 very famously in Isaiah 28, let me read verses 9 and 10, then I want to comment on an article, and let's talk about relevancy. But it says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine or truth? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. In fact, our dear friend Kay Arthur, Precept Ministries, which is about every verse of the Bible being taught. That's drawn from this verse, Isaiah 28:10, precept upon precept. Bert, I'm finishing an article for one of the faith webpages run by Fox News. And there was an article a week ago, the Gallup polling agency says that pastors and clergy are, in terms of professional vocations that people trust, pastors are now number 9 on the list, which is about a 30-year low, and seen as more trustworthy than clergy or pastors are pharmacists, police officers, medical doctors, nurses, and God bless all of those people who serve faithfully in their various vocations. But there's been a question, and I've been asked to write an article, why does the public perception of pastors seem to continue going down? And let me say, I'm addressing this, and I'll tell you when the article is up there, but one thing that we're called to do, we're called to preach the Word of God. And, I would just challenge people out there who are, you know, ministers, or maybe you teach, or you're a Christian who just wants to represent the Lord effectively. One thing that is a guarantee that we would be irrelevant or not worth following is if we deviate from the Word of God, or we try to, you know, maybe sugarcoat things or spruce it up to make it more palatable. You know, Bert, I think what our role is to do, read it, teach it, put forth God's truth as written, and let the Holy Spirit be the one to impress it on people's hearts. Amen. We don't have to improve on God's truth. We just proclaim it.
Amen. I want, if you can't do anything else, read it. I mean, the Word of God is quicker and powerful than any two-edged sword, Alex. And it does not necessarily have to be amplified all the time. sometimes the most effective thing that I found in my life is just reading the Word of God. But let me, talking about pastors, let me just throw this out there. And I've pastored for many years and still do, and interim basis, and do this Bible teaching. When I look at the Bible and I see four things the pastor better do, and one of them is really important, and I think this is where we let down sometimes. One is prayer. You remember over in the book of Acts, it says, select these men, these seven men, to wait on the tables so we can give ourselves to the Word in prayer. So we pray. Be a prayer warrior. And then the others, so we can give ourselves to the Word, like Paul, Peter was told by Jesus, feed my sheep. So we're to pray, we're to preach. Another is we're to be an example to the flock. We're to be an example in deed, in word, in attitude. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that should be the desire of every pastor. I know we're flawed. I know we fail. But yet we should. Our example should be toward the direction of Christ. And then the fourth one is one, I believe, a vision. I believe the pastor is the vision caster in the church. You know, whoever occupies that pulpit, teaching pastor, they cast a vision of reaching the lost, being missional and evangelistic. That's the reason we do what we do here. I don't know of a program that you and I probably do not, give an invitation for folks to come to know Christ. What are we doing? Well, we really want people to know Christ, but another thing we're doing, we're casting a vision, telling people this is what we're to be about. So if the prayers have lost the pastors have lost credibility, give yourself to those four. Be an example to the flock. One more thing, Alex, and I know I'm taking more time than I usually do.
That's all right.
When a pastor falls these days, it's always been bad, but because of the temperament of the world, it is amplified now.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And it makes everything. This pastor falls. And again, that I understand they do. They always have. But today it is amplified, and it is even rejoiced over in many times when the pastor fell.
And let me just say this, and I know we need to get back to Isaiah, but, you know, over the last 25, 30 years, there have been some high-profile fallings, and some, you know, famous and well-known clergy have gotten into trouble, and that's unfortunate, and may the Lord help them to repent. But for every high-profile failure, there are tens of thousands of faithful clergy that love the Lord, they preach the Word, they love their people, they go do the hospital visits at 4 a.m, and I know you've done that, and I've done that, and it's an honor to do that. You know, it's kind of interesting. If you're in the ministry, you're going to be a theologian, an evangelist, a professor, a counselor, a psychologist, an accountant, a groundskeeper, a custodian, a math tutor, all-around handyman. You're going to wear all those hats and more. And, you know, I would say that a lot of the media coverage has skewed to the negative because that's what makes for good ratings. But for every failure, there's tens of thousands of faithful shepherds and Christian leaders that are at their post, and we applaud them and we wish them God's best in their work.
We do. And again, we're going back to Isaiah 28, and I don't think we were off base, because teaching the Word is part of what we're talking about. And verse 13 amplifies what was read in verse 9 and 10. I think it's even stronger. It says, but the Word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Alex, the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it will do. And if we teach it correctly, preach it in context. Preach the text in context. Don't take it out of that context.
That's a great point.
It is. And the Word of God is powerful that way. And so here we're talking about some of them, it seems, we're mocking. They mock us. You know. Teach the Word. Well, they can mock us all they want for teaching the Word of God. Lord, bring on the mocking. You remember what it said? It says, happy are you when they persecute you for false sake, for, you know, lying sake. When they make fun of you for preaching the Word and saying, all you want to do is share the word, make too much of Jesus. I've had people say that of me. Oh, you just make too much of Jesus. Bring that criticism on, Alex.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, you're right. It is all about Jesus. You know, I love that phrase, you know, precept to precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You know, I don't want to take this, you know, too far out of context, but isn't it amazing how a sermon can feed the grown-ups, the children can get something out of it, the people that are very mature in Christ can be edified, those that are new believers or even kind of on the fence can get a little nudge more toward Christ. You know, Isaiah 55, and we're not there yet, but says that the word of God will not return void. And there is something just absolutely, well, it's supernatural about it, the way that scriptures can touch the lives of people. And if you will preach the word, God will use the word. Bert, I remember early in the ministry, if I recall, it was the third time I ever got to preach. And I was asked to preach on tithing, which a lot of, you know, a lot of people don't like to preach about money. I don't think it's a bad thing to preach about money because, you know, really, you know, people ask the question, you know, how much will I give to God? But the question is, you know, how much of God's money are you going to keep for yourself? Mm-hmm. But I preached a message on tithing and stewardship, and it was the least gospel-oriented sermon you could imagine. And yet a teenage boy came forward and wanted to be saved. And every now and then I'll see this young man, that's been 25 years ago, and it's amazing how the Spirit of God will use the Word of God. If you will proclaim it, it doesn't have to be articulate or eloquent, just prayed over, faithfully delivered, and God's Spirit will use it.
Amen. And I tell you, evangelism in that context is kind of like an atmosphere, Alex. You know, preaching on, you share the word, but it's an expectation, an atmosphere of what God is doing. And when Jesus is lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. And even preaching a sermon on tithing, when you make it about what God's word says, when you make it about what it does, and he gets the glory, guess what? He's lifted up, and guess what's going to happen? Men and women are going to be drawn to him. And that's the very idea, and that's what we want to do with every fiber of our being, lift Jesus up, and men, women, boys and girls will be drawn unto him. And I think that's what it said here. They will, the line upon line, all of that, it really is amplified, isn't it, Alex? It's in agreement. Let me put it this way. If you take the scriptures the way they're given, Old Testament and New Testament, there will not be a contradiction. There will be agreement, line upon line and thought upon thought even, here a little, there a little. They agree, don't they?
Well, they do. They do. And, you know, in Isaiah 28, you know, after this call to give forth that and, you know, speak to the people, there's an interesting warning to Judah here. It says in verse 14, "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves." Okay, this is really kind of sarcasm, because who would want to make a pact with death in the grave?
And that's what it is. Don't you make a covenant with death. You do that by trusting Christ and doing it now. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after this break.
If you stop breathing, discontinue use. What? Have you ever noticed how we've become immune to warnings? It's probably because of the plethora of useless warnings that we're so bombarded with every day. I was listening to a commercial for some drug, and as they went through the required disclaimers, the announcer rapidly said, quote, "If you stop breathing, discontinue use." Really? We need to be told that? Probably. Because we don't think about the consequences, only about the immediate gratification. Paul told the church, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." An unruly person is someone who does not want to succumb to discipline. We have no power to warn others not to be unruly if our own life is characterized by unruliness. As you cry out to God today for others, start by dealing with the unruliness of your own life, and then in a spirit of humility, love people enough to warn them. I'm Steve Canfield with Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
Choosing heaven over earth seems like a no-brainer. But Dr. Tony Evans says it's more of a struggle than most of us realize. He'll explain why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Here's the question. Do you love the world so much you're willing to lose your destiny? Because God knows where he wants to take you. But you must be willing to leave. Say goodbye. Some of you are going to battle because you're going to have to say goodbye to that worldly relationship that's keeping you from your destiny. You may have to say goodbye to that worldly scenario where the guys are going out after work and they talking smut. And yeah, you may not use all the words they use and make all the analogies they use, but you find yourself comfortable there and you don't want to lose a friendship. And we're not talking about being antisocial. We are talking about saying that that does not fit where I'm trying to go. And so because that doesn't fit where I'm trying to go and I want to get to where God's taking me, I'm willing to leave. It's going to be hard to leave, but I'm willing to leave. You can keep yourself from ever hearing the voice of God if you stay in the world. That system that leaves God out. Hebrews 13:13 says, you must go outside of the camp where Jesus is. It says, you can't stay in just a religious environment and not be willing to be identified with Jesus Christ and bear his reproach and expect to hear from God. Unless you leave the old, you will never discover what God has for you in the new.
Find examples of the kind of faith that can lead you toward your destiny. Get details on Dr. Evans' message series, Heroes of the Faith, by visiting us at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Give ear and hear my voice. Hearken, listen to my speech. That's Isaiah 28:23. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper on the American Family Radio Network, and we welcome you back to Exploring the Word. We're in Isaiah 28. Before the break, we were talking about those people that had made a covenant with death and the grave, and they thought they could build a fortress of lies and safely hide behind it. Isaiah, I think it's kind of almost like sarcasm here, saying, look, you think you can ignore God, you think you can live in defiance to his word, you think you can escape judgment for sin. What you don't know is you've basically signed your death warrant if you abandon God.
You have. And now we're going to move into verse 16, following which is some of the greatest scriptures in Isaiah. Let me just read it, Alex. And again, this is some of those passages you just could read and just let it minister to you without a lot of amplification. But when you see the connection in the New Testament, it even brings it more life. But let me read it. Chapter 28, verse 16 here in Isaiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I'll make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. There's a way to break the cycle, and your agreement with Sheol or hell will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you'll be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you, for morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. Who is this stone that's laid in Zion? Let me read one more scripture, and then I want to turn it over to you because I already talked about the New Testament. Look at 1 Peter, or listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, that precious stone. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Alex, mm-hmm. Peter, and also we would say Jesus used that in Matthew 21. He alluded to that as well. But this is the stone. And that last, is it an offense or is it a stepping stone? Whichever one you make it, isn't it?
Well, a lot depends on your heart and your reaction
right.
to it. I'm glad you brought that up because I was thinking about this, Isaiah 28:16. It is quoted pretty much verbatim in 1 Peter 2:8. You know, Matthew 16, Jesus talked about that, you know, he was the rock on which the church would be built, this stone. And it takes me back to Daniel chapter 2. Do you remember there was a statue, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and there was a head and arms and thighs and legs and feet, and it was pretty much understood to be these world empires of Babylon and the Medes and the Persians and the Syrians and the Egyptians and the Roman Empire. But from heaven fell something that was not of earthly creation, a stone not made by human hands, a stone that was falling from heaven, and this statue that had a head of gold down to feet that was mingled with iron and clay, the stone not cut by human hands from heaven to earth subdued the world kingdoms. Friend, this is Jesus. In Isaiah 28, 16, 17, it's Christ, isn't it?
It is. No one else but him. And when you see that, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Alex, I could not help but think, you know, one word doesn't describe that magnificence of this stone. It is not only strong, but it's beautiful. It is stable. It gives you a foundation. The description is real, isn't it?
Well, it is. Let me read this again. I lay in Zion a stone for foundation. Okay, a foundation is something you can build on. Friend, you can build your life on Christ, this rock. You can trust your eternity. A tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. Okay, Jesus was tried, wasn't he? He was tested, and he was victorious. He's a precious cornerstone. The cornerstone is that thing that they set, and the building, you know, all the other measurements are drawn off of this. Jesus is the rule. I mean, he is the standard from which we measure, and he's precious. And on we could go, but this is so beautiful, pictorial of Jesus. Jesus can be the rock on which you stand or the rock over which you're going to stumble. Goes on, it says, verse 22, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bands be made strong, or your bondage, the cords or the chains that hold you are going to be strong. For I've heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, that's a disaster or a disease, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ear and listen. You know, on and on we could go. Friend, there's a band or a bondage, chains that have ensnared you, and it's called sin. And it will be, as the verse in the chapter said, it will be death, the grave, and hell, unless you take your refuge on this rock, this foundation called the Savior.
And you better get all this instruction from the Lord. I just want to bring out two verses here for the rest of chapter 28, and then we can go on to 29. But notice what it says in 26, for he instructs him in right judgment, his God teaches him. And then in verse 29, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel, is excellent in guidance. That's the Lord. You don't want to make a covenant with death. You don't want to be brought into the world's bondage, Alex. And the Bible, Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. There's many that will go in, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. It is through his teaching, it's through his instruction that we follow him. And that Zion, that stone, remember it says one man built his house upon the sand, the other man built his house upon the rock. The same things happened to both of them. The rains came, the floods came, the wind blew. One fell, one did not. Have you got your life built on Jesus Christ? That's the whole idea. Not the church, not a baptism, but a relationship that is real through Christ Jesus. I want to tell you, I believe chapter 28 of Isaiah teaches us as much about that relationship as you could in the Old Testament, Alex.
Well, I love in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, talking about salvation, it says that Christ has, quote, blotted out the handwriting that was against us.
Yes.
I mean, literally what that means is that Jesus, if you're saved, you turn to Christ, you say, Lord, forgive me my sins, save me. The blood of Jesus washes clean. Colossians 2:14 says that he has canceled out the legal charges against you, really. Now, let's relate this to Isaiah 28:18. And your covenant with death shall be annulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand.
Amen.
Hey, death almost had his claws clenched on us, but in Jesus, you are set free, friend. You are alive. You're saved. You're secure. Come to Jesus if you haven't done that.
Only in Christ. And if you need to talk to someone, you can go to 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM, and there's some people there that will help you. And if you're online, chat about Jesus, you can go to that and they will as well. When you move to chapter 29, we find the eight verses or so, they're talking about Jerusalem, Ariel, and its distress. And that's the way Jerusalem always ends. Seems like it's going into distress to deliverance, distress, deliverance. It's continual, seems like, in the book of Isaiah, isn't it?
Well, it is. And you know, as the Bible says, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. I mean, it is a place of spiritual static, really. I mean, I don't really know another way to say it. But for those that have ever been there, I mean, there is just kind of almost an electricity in the air. And I think the conflict that has so characterized the Middle East and the Holy Land for centuries. Bert, somebody asked me, is the Holy Land, well, why is it always full of activity that seems so unholy? All that fighting and, you know, it just, there's always something stirring over there. Well, it's because the world itself is embroiled in a spiritual battle, isn't it?
It is. And again, and the nations, the multitude of all nations, in verse 7, they'll fight against it. They're going to come against it. But when they come against it, they're going to fail. Ultimately, it may fall, but it will come back. It has again and again. And I'm just saying it's a picture of God. You want to stay with God in your life. Some things may happen in your life that will turn you away. Be like Peter said in John chapter 6, when people started leaving Jesus, and Jesus said, are you going to go away too? And Peter said, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. So if you're out there today and you're kind of discouraged in your walk with Christ, you're discouraged because it hasn't been everything you thought it would be. Well, somebody may have sold you a bill of goods saying, man, you come to Jesus and everything will be smooth. It won't be smooth. You'll have a friend that will go with you through those times. And the result is going to be a place where it'll wipe away the tears and no sickness. That's the ultimate. We call it glorification. But until then, Alex, we live in a fallen world, don't we?
We really do. Chapter 29 is fascinating. I want to read a little bit, and then I want to relate it to Jerusalem, and even now, just recently with the moving of the U.S. Embassy back to Jerusalem. Okay, it says, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt, and I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and I will camp against thee round about. Okay, Ariel, the word Ariel, A-R-I-E-L, means Lion of God.
Right.
And Bert, you're right. This is a reference to Jerusalem where David dwelt. It's the only place in the Bible that I know of where Jerusalem is referred to by this word.
I could not find it anywhere else. I did a word search, and this is the only place I could find, Alex.
Yeah, exactly. And it means an altar for burning. Okay, so it's an altar. I mean, here in Jerusalem was where, you know, the Lamb of God was slaughtered. But really, there's been all this trouble. Now, listen to this. It says, and you will be brought low to the ground, and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that had a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper from the dust. Okay, what verse 4 of Isaiah 29 is saying, really, like a ghost. I mean, think about this. Jerusalem will speak from out of the dust like a ghost. Now, what in the world is this talking about? Oftentimes, Bert, people ask me, they'll say, why should I believe in God, or why should I believe in the Bible? There are a lot of things we could say. But one thing that I think speaks to the supernatural, God-ordained nature of Scripture is the nation of Israel.
Amen.
I mean, think about it. For two millennia, the Jewish people were scattered. Israel was laid waste. 1948, Israel reconstituted itself as a nation. From out of the dust, there's a voice saying, look, God is not done with the Jewish people. God made these covenant promises. They're irrevocable. Even the fact that, I mean, listen, I've been kind of a news junkie since I was a child. And I remember I was a little bitty boy one time and I asked my parents, I was like, why is there always something in the news about the Middle East? I mean, this goes back to like the early 70s. Listen, there's a reason the focal point of the whole wide world was, is, and will continue to be the Middle East. And almost as if out of the dust, there's a voice saying, okay, pay attention, world, pay attention. And it's the great drama. History is the great drama of God sending his son to be the Savior and Satan and the forces of sin trying to fight that.
And look what happens to those that come against Jerusalem again and those that come against God. Verse 5, this is very powerful. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible one shall be a shaft that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. Listen, come to Christ. Don't fight against him. Paul found that out on the road to Damascus when the Lord spoke to him. Don't fight against this. It will hurt you. It harms you. Come to Christ. It's not easy, but give up on yourself. Surrender to him. And the whole focus there is Jerusalem, the importance of Jerusalem, but also I would say the importance of Jesus Christ, Alex. When you look at that in a picturesque way, because it compares those. Now, the rest of the chapter 29, let me give you just a rundown real quickly, and you may pick one thing you want to share about this. But in verses 9 through 12, the people don't have a vision. And I want to tell you, people without vision, they perish. And you can look at that.
That's right.
They're looking for hope. In verses 13 and 14, they have religion, but it's not real. The worst thing in the world that I can think about is having a religious system that is not real. And that's right. The reason all the other systems are wrong. And then one more I want to say is in the latter part, verses 22, the people for God, we praise him. It's a people that he works. He's going to ultimately bring praise into this whole matter, that we'll praise him forever and ever. And I think it's a picture of what we're going to be doing in heaven, glorifying him from every tongue, every nation, every tribe. They're going to be there, aren't they?
They are. They are. These people draw near to me with their mouth, but their lips honor me, their heart is far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Remember, there was the precept and precept of God's word, but the precepts of men are not always true. Verse 15 is very convicting. Woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord and their works in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, you didn't make me? And shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? See, that's what atheists say.
Exactly.
I mean, God made the human race, and yet atheists say, God didn't make me, and who does God think he is to do this or that? Listen, you can't debate God, you can't fight God, you can't avoid God. You will deal with God, but turn to him in terms of forgiveness and salvation.
The one that really has no understanding is the one that goes in that direction. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I'll wait on your question.
Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Iranian citizens have launched protests against Iran's corrupt Islamic theocratic regime as the country reels from crippling sanctions that have thrust much of their population into joblessness and poverty. Unbeknownst to many, Iran is experiencing an outbreak of evangelism that has resulted in thousands of Iranians converting to Christianity day by day. Could it be the spread of the gospel is contributing to the hunger for freedom in the Iranian people? The Bible says freedom flows where the Spirit is Lord.
Listen to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
You wish you could stop thinking about it, but you can't. It never quite leaves your thoughts. Even in the joyful moments, it's there. The sadness, shame, and sorrow. You know you can't go on like this, so don't. Phone the International Helpline for Abortion Recovery at 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who's already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations."
This is Bert Harper. Join me for Exploring Missions, revealing the hearts of missionaries, their stories, and lives. Across the world or across town, Exploring Missions, Saturday evenings at 6:30 Central and Sunday afternoons at 1 on American Family Radio.
Here's some great news. If you missed the deadline to sign up for health insurance, or more importantly, if you signed up for a plan that you're just not happy with, you still have a choice. It's called MediShare. MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing program that's been around for 25 years, and they have hundreds of thousands of members all across the country. And get this, over the years, MediShare members have shared more than $1 billion of each other's medical bills. Best of all, you could save a lot of money with MediShare. The typical savings for a family is about $500 a month. Your savings could be more or less, but think about what you could do with that extra money. Think you're stuck with a high-cost health plan that doesn't have a lot to offer? Well, think again. You can join MediShare anytime, so call them today and check it out. Here's the number to find out more, and there's no pressure. They're super easy to talk to. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23. 855-PSALM-23.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Triple 8-589-8840. We've got lines that are open, and we'd love to hear from you. 888-589-8840. One last thing before we go to the phone calls, Alex. I do believe 22, 23, and 24 should be read if we're going to say we did chapter 29. You know what I mean?
If we did it justice.
Yeah, go ahead. And would you mind reading that, 22, 23, and 24 of 29?
Beautiful. Thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and shall sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine.
And I say that. Hallelujah.
Blessing is coming to Israel.
Yes.
Let me just say this. If you're the parent of a prodigal, and we all know, I mean, we've all got friends, family, maybe it's your own home where you've raised your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and right now they're not walking with the Lord. Listen, you keep on praying, and you trust God for the seeds that you've sown, because God's Holy Spirit has a way of redeeming time, drawing people back. And just as there was going to be a blessing coming to Israel, and the children ultimately would name the name of the true and living God, those who've erred in spirit will one day understand, and they that murmured or really rebelled against truth, they often come back. Now, every person has to give an account of themselves to God. And mom and dad, you might have been the most godly parent, or you did the best you could. You're free if you did your best, but I understand. I mean, when those we love wander away from God, we're very concerned. But just as God was able to bring a nation back to himself, he's able to bring an individual back to himself, isn't he, Bert?
He is. And again, that's one of those verses, verse 24, that you highlight and mark, and you make it a matter. You say, "Oh, Lord, I want this. I stand and believe in this, that you're doing your work And I agree with you, Alex. Thank you. I just felt like we needed to close
out that verse.
Chapter. It is, and it is one you stand on. Well, let's go to the phone lines and go to Texas and talk to Daniel. Daniel, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello.
Yes, welcome, brother.
Yes, my question was, I've been in church all my life, you know, and I always gave my life to Christ, you know, but like the next day a friend would call me and I would, you know, he's like, we would go out and we would, you know, do drugs. And then for a week, you know, I would be into drugs and everything. And then all of a sudden I would say, oh, God, forgive me. But I was a continuing pattern. And I gave my life to Christ over 1,000 times, you know, and my past is horrible, you know, homosexuality, you know, stealing from my church, the offering, just a horrible past, you know. And my question, what I'm trying to get at is I'm really, really trying right now to serve Christ with all my heart. I really am. And my question is, I really want to be a pastor. Well, in my past, you know, what I just said, will that disqualify me if I'm really trying and really being dedicated to Christ? Will that disqualify me from being a pastor?
Daniel, thank you for calling. Thank you for listening. And
what a profound question.
It is. It is. Let me just share this with you. First of all, nail it down. And those of you listening that's lived Daniel's life of in and out, nail that down. Come out. The Bible talks about it one time, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's not like it's hard. You know, I'm doing something. You don't need to have this fun. No, you come out for your own good. And sometimes these addictions, and Daniel, I'm going to turn it over to Alex in just a moment, but sometimes these addictions that we have, drugs and even homosexuality, they're as much to do with relationships as they are with a chemical or the lifestyle. They have to do with relationships. And that's the reason the Bible talks about whom you choose to be a friend to or run around with. It does make a difference, doesn't it, Alex?
Well, it really does. And God bless you. Let me say there's two things here at play. If you're a born-again believer and Christ has forgiven you, you need to forgive yourself. And I don't minimize the sins of the past at all, but that's not who you are anymore. You know, John 13:10, Jesus said, you know, if you're clean, if you're in Christ, you be clean every whit. I like how the old King James renders that. In other words, you're washed clean in Christ. So the old has passed away. Bert is right, though. You do need to make sure that you are around people that will encourage you in your walk with Christ, and you do everything humanly possible to break those old habits and not go back. Do not go back to the old ways. But if God's called you to preach, praise the Lord. And, you know, the Bible says, he who desires the work of a pastor desires a good thing. I want to say this with all my heart. A call to preach is a call to prepare. And if God has called you to the ministry, then give yourself fully to that and go to a good school, begin to learn, serve in a church as you grow. One of the things I think why a lot of would-be ministers kind of flame out is sort of they just go into it because, you know, hey, I'm free in Christ, so I'm just going to hang up a shingle and preach. And I get that. But you want to do things, get yourself invested, your time, your resources, go to school, even if that means going all the way across the country. Frankly, that might be a good thing because you'll be put in some different environment. But go into it all the way and don't hold anything back. Work, stretch yourself, prepare, and God will use you all on the journey. And so you can be a pastor. You're not disqualified, but I think you're going to have to qualify yourself by showing forth a commitment level of 100% obedience to God's call.
Well said. Let me add two things to that. Daniel, bloom where you planted. In other words, where you are, serve the Lord where you are with what God. Some people wait and wait for a big Sunday school class to teach or wait for a ministry to come along. Well, serve where you are. I don't care what it is, if it's waiting on people, if it's cleaning the restrooms at your local church, whatever it is, you start where you are. And Alex, I agree with you in school, but you also prepare with this spirit of servanthood. And if you cannot serve where you are, then you start there. Bloom where you planted. And don't despise small beginnings, Daniel. You know, that's small. Start where you are. Alex, I know a lot of guys that would say, I believe maybe God's calling me to preach. And I'd ask them to teach this class for a while or help me do this, you know, visit or something. And it really did let them know, was this just a whim or was it reality? And so, Daniel, do exactly those things. Prepare, serve, and God will lead you. But there's no restriction on what God could do. Thank you for calling, Daniel. May God bless you. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Mike. Mike, welcome.
Hey, how you doing, guys? Good to hear you today.
Thank you, man.
I get a chance to listen to y'all every Monday. Yeah, man. Alex, I took your course on apologetics. It was really cool.
God bless you.
I was able to do it online, and I was really grateful for that. But just as a real quick aside, I don't want to take a lot of time, but that previous caller, I have found more pastors and more people in positions of ministry that have been there, done that, if you will, and God is still using them to serve them and affecting the lives of them around them.
Amen.
So I just want to encourage that guy. You know, there is one of the apostles who said, I am chief of sinners. And he was pretty much top shelf as far as I'm concerned.
Anyway, good amen.
My question is this. I was witnessing to a Jehovah Witness last week at a truck stop because I'm a commercial truck driver. And I didn't even intend to witness to this guy. We just got into a conversation. One thing led to another. And I did what I have a habit of doing, and that's trying to turn the conversation in a spiritual direction. And when I found out he was a Jehovah's Witness, it didn't troll me, but he was pretty knowledgeable about why he believes what he believes. So I had, gosh, scripture after scripture I was trying to share with him in a calm manner about why I believe what I believe and how it doesn't agree with what he believes. And we finally came to the point of eternity. And when I said that based on, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 5, towards the end of the chapter, it says that those of us that are left behind will be caught up with Christ to be with him forever. Well, of course, I alluded to that being heaven, and he's like, well, what scripture do you use to substantiate that? So I'm calling because I could use some help with a few more references that I could share with him because he gave me his phone number. I said it was okay if I contacted him. Now, I want to follow up with it. So I need some other scripture references to help me support the fact that not just God's anointed, 144,000 are going to get to go to heaven.
Okay. Mike, thank you for your witness. Alex, there are so many things that goes to my mind. I want to say one thing, and I want to turn it over to you. You can look at those and help him with those scriptures. But when you turn to the book of Revelation and you see that those witnesses are there gathered around the throne praising God from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And it says forever and ever. Brother, that sounds like eternity to me.
Well, it does. And you know, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, you know, very famous where it says every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. It says a multitude no man can number. And you've got to look at, you know, John 3:16, whosoever will may come. Acts 16:31, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Over and over, it talks about the fact that, you know, whoever turns to Christ can be born again. The 144,000, most biblical scholars would say that during the tribulation time, the 144,000 are really kind of 12,000 Billy Grahams, Jewish born-again evangelists that are willing to witness for the gospel, be martyred, put to death by the minions of the Antichrist, 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel. And so let me say this, of we born-again Christians in this era, whoever you are, you've come to Christ, or if you're just now turning to Christ, we're not part of that 144,000. They are Jewish evangelists that are won to Christ during the tribulation time. But, you know, let me just say there are a couple of good resources we could point out. You know, Josh McDowell wrote a book, and Josh is a great scholar, just respected and loved by all, really. And he wrote a book on cults and new religions. And he addresses the Jehovah's Witnesses, or, you know, really they are the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is their official name, really. Also, John Ankerberg, who's a longtime friend and colleague in Chattanooga, hugely respected. Google John Ankerberg, and his last name is spelled A-N-K-E-R-B-E-R-G. And there are just tons of resources on his website, and I've written about it in some of my books too. But regarding the deity of Jesus, the Trinity, the authority of Scripture, and salvation through Jesus, we've got to be on our toes because those are the big areas of stumbling for them.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Keep on witnessing. Keep on listening on Mondays as long as you can. Let's go to Illinois and talk to Tina. Tina, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. My question is, I see, and we all have an appointed day of death, and from where it says that Hezekiah's life was extended. My question is, I'm really sick and have a lot of health issues, and I'm homebound, and I just don't have a lot of life in me. And I wanted to ask, is there anywhere in the Bible where God it has mercy and decreases someone's life?
Amen. Tina, we're praying for you. Hadn't got a lot of time. Yes, there is, and you found out one. Moses, on the other hand, limited his when he was died. God buried him. I know the angels buried him. It says his eyes were not dim and his natural force was not abated, as it says. So yes, and over in chapter 78 of Psalms, it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Mm. So you can limit what God's days for you appointed. He has a plan for your life. It is good, but our decisions does. But also through prayer, I think, man, healing has taken place, Alex. I believe God does extend his grace.
You remember in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know, I know it's tempting to, you know, just say, hey, I'm ready. God, take me home. And, you know, what somebody prays in a time of duress or illness or in a dark valley, you know, is really between them and God. But, you know, with Christ, there is always hope. I mean, there really is. God is a God of healing. He is the Lord of life. And, you know, every day is a gift. I want to say this. I know we're about out of time, but one of the great things about the Christian worldview is that life is sacred. Life is a precious gift in every context, from the unborn to the elderly to the infirm. Life is sacred, and I think with the help of God, we've got to cherish each and every moment of it.
And it talks about it, man. If any sick are among you, call the elders, anoint with oil, pray over them, you know, that the disease would be relieved. Alex, I believe God does that.
And friend, wherever you are, God is using you. God can use you. God will use you wherever you are, even if it's on a bed of affliction.
Be open to God, what God has for you. Serve Him with all your heart, all your life. Alex, been good to be with you, and we'll be back tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. Tell someone about this program and this network, but more importantly, tell somebody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.